Now, this kind of rebellion isn't always propagated in the theological framework of grace and law. Sometimes it's presented under the guise of peer pressure, or more specifically, not submitting to the peer pressure of other people's religious flesh. Okay? The idea is that since we're all individuals, and only God knows our hearts, no one can possibly know what God's will is for another person. No one can possibly know if things are clean or unclean for another person. No one can possibly know whether certain things that another person is doing or involved in is displeasing to God. Only God knows that. Therefore, it's always wrong to try and tell someone else how God wants them to live or what God considers sin in their lives. That's always wrong. We must never try to make anyone conform to our idea of what sin is. We should never try to make anyone conform to our standard of righteousness. That's the view. That's when the same rebellion is presented under the guise of peer pressure. See? And that what they say is every person must be left perfectly free to find out for himself what is pleasing or displeasing to God. What's clean and unclean in his eyes. What's right and wrong. Every person must be left free to be led by the Holy Spirit in these matters. And the attitude is, nobody has the authority to judge my standard of righteousness. Nobody has the right to stick their nose in my business and tell me what's right and wrong for me. That's rebellion, people. That's not Christian. That's rebellion. That's not grace. That's rebellion. Now, it's true, the main reason God sends the Holy Spirit, like I said last week, into our lives is to show us the difference between clean and unclean things. He wants to show us how to keep our garments undefiled. It's also true that in many instances and in many areas, this will be an individual thing. Not everyone will be allowed to do the same things or be denied the same things because we're all in different stages of spiritual growth. Some things that are spiritually unclean for me may not be unclean for you, at least not yet. God may allow me to participate in some things that you may not be allowed to participate in right now. So there is a truth there. We have to be careful that we're not trying to lay our personal religious standard on everyone around us all the time. However, there are many things that apply to every Christian equally. Equally. There is a standard of righteousness laid out in the New Testament, and that standard applies to every Christian. So when you encourage others to walk according to that standard, you're not trying to lay your own personal standard on them. You're encouraging them to walk in God's standard, the objective standard that's revealed in Scripture, all right, in the New Testament. Now, Mr. Lumley said it's wrong for people to do that. A Christian wouldn't do this, and a Christian wouldn't go there. A Christian wouldn't watch this, all right? Is that attitude correct? Is he correct when he says we shouldn't think like that? That's infringing on another person's liberty. That's trying to bring them in bondage to your own personal law. Is that right? Well, the Apostle Paul had precisely that kind of attitude. Precisely the kind of attitude, Lumley says, is self-righteousness. And that attitude is what caused Paul to say things like, for example, in 1 Corinthians, this is the NIV, he says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In Galatians, he said, 5:1, say about who's not going to enter the kingdom of God. He's talking about the different things. The list, he goes, and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. All right? Well, it looks to me like Paul was basically doing what Mr. Lumley says is so wrong. Basically, what Paul was saying was, hey, a Christian doesn't do this, and a Christian doesn't do that. He was saying a Christian doesn't envy. A Christian doesn't steal. A Christian isn't greedy. A Christian doesn't swindle people, etc. But you see, because of their perverted view of law and grace, which comes from a perverted view of justification, the grace alone by faith alone crowd assumes that if any person or church tries to define what sin is or what righteousness is for anyone else, that equals religious peer pressure. That equals trying to bring people back under the law. It equals self-effort. It equals an attempt to clean the outside of the cup while leaving the inside of the cup filthy. Now, whenever one person tries to tell another person what sin or righteousness is, whether that view is based on what the Scripture says or it comes by direct supernatural revelation, the grace alone by faith alone crowd claims it's just that person's flesh, and they're trying to impose their own standard of righteousness on other people. Now, I've noticed this idea being expressed by more than Lumley. Many people are doing this out here. They left the church system, and they come out here and they can start walking in rebellion. They're not answerable to anybody. They're not accountable to anybody. They don't want to listen to anybody. and biblical standards that are established by fellowships, if you can find one, that's still going on there, they're mocked and they're equated with legalism. They're viewed as attempts to clean the outside of the cup. And like so many of the false teachers that are snaring God's people in this hour, there's a measure of truth in that whole idea, but just enough to deceive people. There's a big difference between asking people to conform to the biblical standard of righteousness, that's in Scripture, and asking them to conform to your own personal standard of righteousness. You see? But that difference has been intentionally blurred. The line has been intentionally erased by the grace alone, by faith alone crowd. People like Mr. Lumbly and all his buddies, they like to accuse anyone who asks them to conform to the biblical standard of righteousness of trying to force their own personal standards on them and of trying to bring them back under the law. And that tactic is effective enough to shut most people's mouths. One fairly well-known minister who has been out of the church system for quite a while wrote an article a while back, and it was geared specifically towards those who have left the church system. This is not Lumbly, it's somebody else. But who may still be under the influence of what he considers to be other people's standard of righteousness. Not the biblical standard of righteousness, but other people's standard of righteousness. And his contempt for standards, period. His contempt for standards that some churches still seek to maintain was expressed very clearly when he said this. He said, quote, he talked about the people coming out. He said, you've submitted to the ultimate form of peer pressure, the peer pressure to conform to the expectations of the religious leadership and of your fellow believers, thinking that by doing so you are submitting to God. You've submitted to the ultimate form of peer pressure, the pressure to conform to the expectation of the religious leadership of your group or your fellow believers. And by doing that, you think you're serving God, submitting God. And he said, that's all wrong. Well, first of all, I'd like to know which church this guy's referring to, because the fact is, there are very few churches nowadays that are actually trying to impose any kind of biblical standard on anybody. All right, that type of congregation is a vanishing relic. You might find some of the Southern Baptists a little bit somewhere, but I don't know who else you might find that one. The only legalism, that kind of legalism, most people, I mean, that's not around anymore. The legalism you're faced with in most churches is just the thing you have to go to church every Sunday and you have to keep tithing. Other than that, it's a free-for-all. It's a veritable circus out there. And the vast majority of today's churches, no moral code is being maintained at all. There's no standard being enforced. Everyone's free to do what they want. Live any way they please. The ways of the world are being brought into the churches. They've been incorporated into the services, being run like CEOs and like corporations. Couples who live together but aren't married are welcome in today's churches. Homosexuals are welcome in today's churches. There's no dress code. People come dressed any way they like to church. They don't even have crosses on churches anymore. You know, that's too religious. People can believe anything they like and come to church. They can associate with who they like. They can smoke and be a member of the church. They can drink and be a member of the church. They can gamble every night, be a member of the church. I mean, the leadership of today's churches aren't telling Christians, do this and don't do that. This is what a Christian does. This is what a Christian don't do. Just the opposite. They're preaching the same false grace Lumbly's preaching. Believe. Just believe. That's all that's necessary. Grace alone by faith alone. The gospel they preach requires nothing but belief. It requires nothing but belief. And as a result, they're teaching people, both implicitly and explicitly, that because salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, they can do anything they please and live any way they please, though ideally they should try to obey the Lord. But really, it's all by faith alone. The fact is, even if some of those who have left the church system did run across a fellowship that was trying to uphold a biblical standard of righteousness, that was trying to make people adhere to an external standard while the inner work was being done, most people out here would never even consider possibly that standard was a good thing. They'd view that thing as legalism because they become rebellious and unaccountable. They're their own judge and jury. They think that because they have Christian liberty, they don't have to listen to what anyone says or about their walk with Christ. Many of us out here without knowing it, I think, are walking in rebellion. Just like the people in the church system are walking in rebellion because we've accepted the lie that the only thing conforming to an external standard of righteousness will accomplish is to make us appear righteous on the outside. Now, it's true that God's goal for us is that we learn how to be guided, we learn how to be ruled, we learn how to be led by the internal government of our spirit man, our new man. And as we yield to the work of purification and sanctification in our lives, the Holy Spirit forms Christ in us, which is the nature and character of God. And the ultimate goal of all this is that we come to, quote, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, right? Ephesians 4. So when you reach that goal, then the character and the nature of God, the new man in there, which has been fully formed in us, that'll be the thing that governs. That's the thing that's going to be governing our motives, our thoughts, our desires, and our actions throughout all eternity. But the fact is, my friends, Christ is not fully formed in us, nor do we learn how to be ruled by the internal government of the new man overnight. These things take time. And during that process, we must remain under some kind of external government, or we're going to end up like all these grace people who are walking in rebellion and are being turned over to Antichrist. Because that's why they're being turned over to Antichrist. Because of rebellion. Because of rebellion of sanctuary. And the rebellion comes from this grace thing. And the grace things come from a wrong view of justification. It all goes back to justification. If you don't get justification right, you're done. You're toast. Everything you build on that is wrong. It's eventually going to lead you right out of Christ. So we have to have some kind of external government while we're growing, while the internal government is growing. Okay, that's especially true of babes in Christ. And I mean, like when your child's growing up, the older it gets and the more mature it becomes, the less external rules and restraints you have to keep him under, okay? His maturity cancels out the need for cumbersome regulations, external regulations, because he's being more and more regulated internally by the behavior, that's coming from inside. He doesn't need a whole bunch of external rules to keep in line. The internal government's keeping in line. And it's the same thing with spiritual babies and spiritual children. As long as people are spiritually mature, they will need to be under some kind of external spiritual government, because they don't yet know how to let the internal government of the new man regulate their desires, their motives, their behavior. See, there's a proper time for obeying external commandments and standards. And until we've grown enough spiritually to where the internal government of our new man is leading us and guiding us all the time, we're going to still need to some kind of form of external government. And the amount of government we need will be in direct proportion to how mature we are, just like in the natural. The more our new man governs our desires, the more Christ in us is governing our desires and our behavior, the less external rules and regulations we're going to need. All right? The Bible's not against obeying external government. Neither is it against submitting to external moral codes or standards. What the Bible's against is, number one, obeying external standards in order to be justified. And two, remain in a perpetual state of immaturity wherein that kind of external government continues to be necessary forever. You never grow up. You have to be under external government forever because you never grow up. See, but this is not understood by the grace alone, by faith alone crowd, because they think that once you're under grace, you no longer have to walk under any kind of law, any kind of external government. They think grace will automatically cause you to give God all the obedience he desires. You understand? They think grace will cause you automatically, it's guaranteed, that you will give God all the obedience he desires. Just walk in the Spirit, they say. Just walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, that's fine. But there needs to still be some external restraint on us, because we don't always walk in the Spirit. And the more you believe this false grace doctrine, the less you'll be walking in the Spirit, I guarantee you. Now, this perverted view of grace is what makes people like them say things like, they'll say something like, something goes like this. They'll say, we're talking about external, making the external, the outside, the cup clean, not worrying about the inside. They'll say something like this. They'll say the first thing that happens to a new Christian when he goes to a church is that he's told he must quit smoking, drinking, playing rock music, and whatever else the people in that church view as sin. Peer pressure is applied, and before long, he has been conformed to the external standard of righteousness of that church. God may have wanted to do work in some other area of his life first, but he's been conformed to that thing there, okay? So they conform this new Christian to their own standard. Now the new Christian assumes that he has been cleansed on the inside, conformed on the outside to the standard of the church. He now thinks he's, because he no longer drinks or smokes or listens to rock music, that he's clean on the inside. But the fact is, only the outside of the cup has been cleansed. Do you see anything wrong with that view? I do. The fact that a new convert needs to be under some kind of external government. New babies in Christ need to be cared for. They need to be instructed in the ways of righteousness. They need to be taught that God is not pleased with smoking, drinking, listening to rock music, living like the world. Right? They need to be taught that God is not pleased with men who dress like women, who act like women, who have long hair like women. And they need to be shown those things from the Scripture so they don't develop a habit of blindly following religious leaders. And they also need to be encouraged to read the Scripture for themselves and to develop a hearing ear so the Spirit can speak to them and guide them directly. If you think external commandments is not part of grace, that obeying the law in this area is not part of grace, it's antithesis grace, you have not read what Paul said. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The things that I write unto you, my epistles, the things that I write unto you are the commandments, not suggestions, the commandments of the Lord. Okay? He said in 2 Thessalonians 3:4-14, he says, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that both you will both do and will do the things which we command you. And if any man obey not our word, he doesn't even obey not the scripture. If any man obey not the Ten Commandments, obey what Jesus. If anybody obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, they be ashamed. There's nothing wrong with external government, folks. What in the world do people think the New Testament is? The New Testament contains its own body of, gasp, law. Its own body of law. Paul said the things he wrote were the commandments of God. Well, how dare he say such a thing? Who is Paul to tell other Christians what they should and shouldn't do? Who is Paul to define what a Christian is and what a Christian does? How a Christian should live? Who's he to do that? And he was very arrogant about it, too. He wasn't humble about the whole thing. He didn't just say, okay, this is, folks, this is what I feel the Lord is saying to you all. Now you go and pray about it and get a witness. This is what I feel. No, no. He moved in the authority of the Spirit. He said, let everyone in the churches acknowledge that I am speaking for God. God's giving you a direct command through me. And anyone who refuses to obey my commandments must be excommunicated. Well, was Paul imposing his own religious standard on the churches when he told them to obey the commandments he gave them? Can you see that an external religious standard was being laid down for those people by God through a chosen vessel named Paul? How about the leadership of those assemblies when they applied Paul's standard, his commandments, to the whole congregation? Do you think when they did that, they were guilty of trying to conform them to the expectations of the religious leadership? You see, the attitude that says no man ever has the right to tell you or me when we are disobeying God, that's not only false, it comes from pride and rebellion. Be warned, my brothers and sisters, God not only allows those kinds of people to be deceived, he personally hands them over to Satan. He personally hands them over to Satan. And I have no doubt that if Mr. Lumbly and those like him would have been alive in Paul's day, and Paul wrote a letter to them and said, this is not God, obey what I am telling you, he would have accused Paul of trying to lay his own personal standard of holiness on him. He'd have accused Paul of trying to take him back under the law. And I can just imagine the indignation that would be manifested today if someone had talked to today's Christians the way Paul talked to the early church. They would say, hey, we're free in Christ. We have liberty in Christ. We're not under law. We don't have to obey anybody. We don't have to submit to anyone or anything except Jesus. So if the thought of being required to submit to another brother or sister makes something rise up in you, it could be that you have been infected with rebellion. The fact is, sometimes God has to use other people to speak to us because we are too blind and deaf to hear him ourselves. Sometimes the Lord does send another brother or sister to tell us that something we're involved in, something we're doing, is displeasing to God because we refuse to hear that from the Holy Spirit. We shut a deaf ear to the Holy Spirit, so you have to send a person that we can't turn away from to tell us that. Yes, the Lord does use men to correct us and bring us out of self-deception. And we're in danger of ending up in rebellion if we don't learn how to recognize and submit to the voice of the Holy Spirit in other men, in other women, the brethren. If you think you're going to submit to the voice of the Holy Spirit from heaven, you're rebellion. If the thought of being required to conform to any external standard makes you squeamish, you may have been infected with rebellion. Of course it's true. Obedience to external commandments does not necessarily clean the inside of the cup. Yes. Obedience to external commandments does not necessarily clean the inside of the cup. There's no doubt about that. But you'll never get the inside of the cup clean if you're constantly making the outside of the cup filthy. And that's a deception today's grace message produces. It assures people that as long as they believe, they can live any way they wish, which means they can continue to defile their garments, they can make themselves unclean spiritually while God works with them. That's grace, while God works with them, you see. Now, the person who quits smoking, drinking, listening to the world's music because the believers around him have told him that's what a Christian should do. He may not be clean on the inside yet, but I'll tell you, clean the outside of the cup is a necessary first step. The guy who continues to smoke and drink and listen to the world's music and live like a world, he's never going to get clean on the inside, because God can't cleanse you on the inside while you're freely indulging on sin and walking in wilderness and rebellion. He can't clean you up on the inside while you're doing that stuff. I mean, those who think God's even going to try to sanctify a person who lives in the flesh, who lives like the world, they're nuts. They're completely deluded. Just because it's God's goal that we eventually be led and governed internally by our new creation man, that does not mean we never again have to submit to any external commandments, any external government. All right? Paul's admonition to walk in the Spirit does not release us from Jesus' admonition to obey his commandments. And those who are under the influence of this Reformation concept of grace, they're going to be ashamed when they stand before God, because they're going to realize they didn't really love Jesus. You see, because Jesus said very clearly in John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you love me, believe. If you love me, I'll do what Abraham did. If you love me, blah, blah, blah. If you love me, keep my commandments. He also said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. John 14:21. And again, if you keep my commandments, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. John 15:10. Not if you believe, not if you have faith like Abraham, not if you can just keep on pressing in and keep the hope of the gospel. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you love me. And in case there's anybody listening to me who's a dispensationalist, who believes that nothing Jesus said in the gospels applies to the Gentile church because he was teaching kingdom law, quote, kingdom law to the Jews. Listen to what the Apostle John said regarding those specific commandments Jesus gave in the Gospels. John 1 John 2:1-4. He says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he, that is Jesus, he is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, that's Jesus, if we keep his commandments. Hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, as Jesus, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. All right, John doesn't pull any punches. He said, those who say they know the Lord, but do not keep his commandments, and that includes the external commandments he gave in the Gospels, they are liars. He says, those who say they love Jesus, but who don't keep his commandments, they are liars. He says, more, if you want to abide in Jesus, you want to abide in the vine, you got to keep his commandments. That's how you abide in the vine. And he repeats that same thought again. In the next chapter, he says, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he that is Jesus in him. 1 John 3:21. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. You want to dwell in Christ? Do you want to dwell in Christ? You want to believe and walk in the Spirit? Keep his commandments. 1 John 3:22. It says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, that's God, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in the sight. 1 John 5:2-3. By this we know that we love the children of God. By this we know we love the brethren, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So John also said, if you want to know the Lord, here's your prayers. Keep his commandments. And finally he said, by this you will know that you love the brethren. This is how you know you love the brethren, that you keep the Lord's commandments. See, loving God, loving Jesus, loving the brethren, having confidence that he hears our prayers, knowing Jesus, dwelling in him, abiding in him, they're all contingent upon obeying the commandments. All right? Listen to Paul, the man who was called to establish a Gentile church under the covenant of grace. Nothing to do with Jews, nothing to do with law. This is his view of obedience to the Lord's commandments. He says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. 1 Corinthians 7:19, New American Standard. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments. Notice they didn't say, what really matters is that we walk in the Spirit. He didn't say what really matters is that we believe like Abraham believed and keep on believing. He didn't say what really matters is that we have faith. He didn't say what really matters is that we are fully persuaded that God will fulfill his promises. He said the thing that really matters is keeping the keeping of God's commandments. Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are they who do his commandments. That's Jesus. Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. You want to notice that when the angel was communicating the Lord's message to John, he didn't say those who believe in Jesus will have authority to eat the tree of life. He said those who obey his commandments will have authority to eat of the tree of life. You see, that's what the true grace of God does. That's what it does. It teaches us how to obey Jesus. It teaches us how to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's what Titus says. Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Okay? Paul said the grace of God teaches us how to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. The reason it teaches us how to deny these things is because we can't possibly obey the Lord's commandments while we're indulging in them. Okay? In order to keep the Lord's commandments, we must learn to say no to a lot of things in our life. We must learn how to deny many of our own desires. Paul didn't say the grace of God would say no for us. He didn't say God's grace would deny ungodliness and worldly lusts for us. He said the grace of God will teach us how to say no. The grace of God will teach us how to deny the things that keep us from obeying his commandments. This is a clear picture of co-laboring between God and man. Grace teaches us how to resist sin. It doesn't teach us to relax and wait for it to resist sin for us. It teaches us to fight and empowers us to win that fight. The contrary to what's being taught today, which is that grace removes the need to labor, those who are truly walking under the grace of God will be laboring more than anyone else against the world, against their own flesh, against the powers of Satan. I want to say this again. Contrary to what's being taught by all these grace, by grace by faith people, is that grace removes the need to labor. What the Apostle Paul teaches everywhere is that those who are truly walking under God's grace will be laboring more than anyone else against their own flesh, against the spirit of the world, against the powers of Satan. The gospel they're preaching is exactly the opposite to what's taught in the New Testament. It's a false gospel, people. It's the exact reverse of what Jesus taught and Paul taught. You're all familiar with the passage in 1 Corinthians 6 where the believers were going to law against other believers. They're having problems and they're taking their cases to court, to unbelieving court judges, and Paul reprimands them for going to court, right? I want to read this from the Amplified Version. A couple of verses here about that. 1 Corinthians 6:6-10. This is the Amplified Version. He says, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before Gentile judges who are unbelievers, without faith or trust in the gospel of Christ. Why the very fact that you're having lawsuits with one another at all is a defect, a defeat, an evidence of positive moral loss for you. Why not rather let yourself suffer wrong and be deprived of what is your due? Why not rather be cheated, defrauded, and robbed? But instead, it is you yourselves who wrong and defraud, and that even your own brethren, by so treating them. They says, do you not know that the unrighteous and the wrongdoers will not inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God? Now, he just got done saying, you're doing wrong, but instead it is you yourselves who do wrong and defraud your brethren by so treating them. Do you not know that the unrighteous and the wrongdoers will not inherit? He's saying, don't you know you're not going to inherit? If you people do this, when you keep wronging your brother like that, taking them to external pagan courts, you're doing them wrong, and you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, he says, do not be deceived. Don't be misled. Neither the impure and immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who participate in homosexuality, nor cheats, swindlers, and thieves, nor greedy graspers, nor drunkards, nor foul-mouthed revilers and slanderers, nor extortioners and robbers will inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God. Now, here's the difference. The grace of God warns us that we must, not that we should, that we must deny worldliness and ungodliness and live righteously in this world if we want to receive the promises. Then the grace of God helps us to do what it is requiring of us to do. It empowers us to do that which it's requiring from us. The grace of God does not tell us that we will automatically obey, that we will automatically obey God, that we will automatically desire to do His will, or that we will produce works as long as we continue to believe. It says you must deny ungodliness, you must deny this, you must do this, okay? That assumes there's a choice. That assumes you might not want to do it. The grace of Dr. Luther, the great of the reformers, of Steve Lumbly, of all this grace, by faith crowd, it assures people that they will receive the promises whether they deny worthiness and ungodliness and the righteousness of this world or not, as long as they continue to believe, because believing it's all that's necessary. Believing it's all that's necessary to receive them. And then it turns around and assures them that as long as they continue to believe, the desire to obey God will follow. It's guaranteed. As long as they continue to believe, the desire to do God's will follow. It's guaranteed. So everything's guaranteed just by your belief. That's the difference between the grace of God and the grace of the Reformation. And the grace of the Reformation was being taught all this planet. It's a lie. It's a false gospel. It leads to rebellion. And that's why people are being overtaken by Antichrist. God's turned over himself. He himself is handing over to the devil. And he won't tolerate that. They put their stinking hands of flesh to the gospel and turn it into a counterfeit, Antichrist counterfeit. Okay? All right, that's all for this week. I'm going to continue this next week one more time. I got a few more things to bring out. But that's it for this week. I hope it wasn't too long. I tried to get through it as fast as I could. I know there's a lot there. I'll put up notes up so you can, if you want to read it, go over it again and maybe absorb it better. I don't know. Okay? Anybody have any comments or questions or anything? Thanks, Joshua. Okay, looks like Mom has something she'd like to share, too. Alrighty, here we go.
Hi, everyone. I've been reading in the book of Ezra, and the Lord spoke to me quite a few things that related to my own personal walk, and I just felt I wanted to share with you a little of it. The Lord had sent Ezra and some priests and Levites and people to Jerusalem because it was time for them to minister in the new temple that had been built. And Ezra knew that the Lord had given a commandment to the people of Israel saying that the land onto which you go to possess is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons. And Ezra knew this was an abomination unto the Lord, and one of the princes came to him and said, did you know that your people are sinning against God, that they have taken strange wives and they brought forth strange children? And he knew that this was against God's law. But the one thing that impressed me was that God had delivered them from the bondage of Babylon, but they were still unclean and they were unfit to minister in the temple of the Lord. So that says to me that even though we're saved and God has forgiven us for our past sins, that he just opens the door for us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and to be led by the Spirit and walk on into God. So that makes me know that even though he saved us, he did not make us sinless. He saved us, he forgave us for our past sins, but he did not make us sinless. The only way he can make us sinless is by sanctification. So anyhow, one of the men came to Ezra, and they told him this about this, and Ezra was so distraught, he says he ripped off his garments, and he pulled out his hair, and he plucked out his beard, and he fasted and laid on his face, and I'd say, this is real. This was real repentance. And as he lay there, the assembly was called to the other people, and they were told about this sin, and they all cried much. They wept much, and they had agreed to put away their strange wives and the strange children that were born to these strange wives. And so the one thing that impressed me was verse 10:4 in Ezra. One of the men came to him and said, you know, these people are repenting and we can make a new covenant with God. He said, arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. So be of good courage and do it. And this spoke to me of the Holy Spirit, when after we repent and after the Lord has showed us, put his finger on something in our life that is displeasing to him, maybe something that has been there for a long time and lets us know that this thing must be dealt with if we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, then the Holy Spirit comes in and says, come on, arise. This thing pertaineth to you. This is your responsibility too. Part of this is your responsibility. I'll be with you. I'll help you. But it's your responsibility to arise and take action and do something about it. And I thought, that's just a type and shadow of how God lets the Holy Spirit encourage us to stand up and do our part and lets us know that we do have a part in it, that we have to stand up and take an action and do our part in it. And it was a real blessing and a real encouragement to me. And then he did arise and he acted. So I just thank the Lord. Just wanted to share that with you. I think it really fit in with Daniel's message tonight. And, you know, I was talking to the Lord this week about healing. And I had an infected tooth this week and had to have it pulled. And the anesthesia didn't work right. And I felt the whole thing. And it was pretty painful. And the Lord's healing it up real beautifully for me right now. But I thought, Lord, I know that you're the Lord that healeth us. You said you're the Lord that healeth us, and I know you are. And I know you do heal us, and I know you do touch our bodies. And I know you might not look like the whole work is completed, but I know that you are healing and you are touching us. And the Lord gave me brought a scripture to my mind, and I started reading it. And I was really blessed, and I wanted to bless it to you. I wanted you to be blessed. It's in Hosea 6:1-2. It says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. You know, 1,000 years is but a day unto the Lord, and a day is but 1,000 years. And I believe God's saying his church has really been persecuted and afflicted for 2,000 years, and praise the Lord, the third day is approaching, and he's going to heal us, body, spirit, and soul, and he's going to raise us up, and we're going to live in his sight. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's about it, but that was a real blessing to me. I hope it blesses your soul. Just hang in there. Because God is going to heal us, and he is going to raise us up, and we're going to live in his sight forever and ever and ever. Praise his name. Shalom.
Amen. Good word, Ma. Good word. All right. Anybody have anything to share, or add, or ask, or say? Go ahead, Sister Sissy. You have the mic.
Hi, everyone. I just want to thank you for this word tonight, and really was a blessing. And Sister Animal, you just blessed my heart tonight with those wonderful words that I know the Lord put on your heart. Thank you so much for sharing that. God bless you all.
All right, thanks. Thanks, Sister Sissy. Appreciate it. Okay, anybody else? Jenna Ray, go ahead, Sissy, you got the mic.
Hi, everybody. Sorry I haven't been here for the last 2 Sundays. I haven't had internet. I moved out of my parents' house. So it's good to be back. I just wanted to say, Annabelle, that thank you so much. You know, I always view all this pain and suffering that I go through as temporary, and it will be worth it in the end. And the rewards will be worth it, because that's eternity, and this is only, what, 80 maybe years here, and is very much a short period of time compared to eternity. So that just brought that back to mind. Thank you. Thank you very much, Dan, too. That really, every time you speak, it's so good. Thank you so much. And I hope you everyone's doing well.
Thanks, Jenna. God bless you. I think we're doing well. Amen. I got one more test to take this week. So you can pray for me about Wednesday. About Wednesday morning, you can pray for me if you wanted to pray for somebody. I got one more test to take. It's a colonoscopy. Yuck. So once I get that test taken, we'll see what happens. Thanks, Rich. Thanks, Sissy. Thanks. Anybody have anything else before we shut her down? Joey, you have anything? Joey doesn't have anything, but he said to say hello. Say hello, everybody. Everybody say hello to you, Joey. All right. He's still here, still doing pretty good. The Lord's working on him, but he's still here. Well, I guess we'll show it out for the night. I talked enough. And thanks for coming. Thanks for sharing, everybody. Appreciate it. And I guess we'll see you next week. God willing, the river don't rise.